start off this morning with our last sign, I want to read all of today's story. It comes from John chapter 11. If you want to read along, you can. But I feel like it's going to be a long one, 44 verses, but I just want us to really understand the whole story because I think it's honestly one of the most important stories in the Gospels other than the resurrection, and personally my favorite. So I'm excited to speak on it this morning. And the death of Lazarus. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day and he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lord, I pray that this message pierces our soul, Lord, that you are a God who takes what's dead and makes it alive. So whoever here, Lord, right now is dealing with things that they feel are dead. And I'm not talking just physical death. I'm talking about things in life that just are dead ends, things that they don't know what to do with, things that are just the enemy has taken a control of, Lord. And I pray, Lord, in this story that God is saying, "I am giving life to what is dead." In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me as we read that. But I wanted you to get the whole picture of this story. I've tried really hard to piece it, but I feel like we need to know the whole story. I know I'm going to be outdating myself. 1995, 15 years old. There was a song by Joanne Osborne called "One of Us." You know, remember that song? "What if God was one of us? What if God was one of us?" Now I'm going to spare you unnecessary pain and not sing it. But you know the song. "What if God was one of us?" And then she goes on and verse by verse talks about what would it be like if God was one of us. As we read John 11 in this story, I believe we have a beautiful picture of what Jesus being one of us really looks like. Amen. We see a glimpse of God's heart, his compassion, his emotion, as well as his power, all in one. It's a beautiful picture of that. And we've been in the seven signs of John, and John wrote his gospel, his account of Jesus' time here on earth, decades after Jesus went back to heaven. And Mark, who most likely wrote his gospel through the words of Peter, and Matthew, they had already written their gospel, so he kind of organized, John organized this differently, and he takes these seven signs. If you've been tracking with us, we're on the seventh sign, and it started with a wedding, and remember that? And it ends with a funeral. John 1:1, in the very beginning of his gospel, kind of sets the stage to that question that Joanne Osborne asked, "What if God was one of us?" And he says this in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And the Word is a capital W, it's referring to Jesus. So you could say, in the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, Jesus was with God. And the Word, Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. In verse 14, he says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What if God was one of us? Well, we see that because Jesus is one of us. And so that question is answered. John says God came down as a human. And he became the emotions that we feel. He felt those, the suffering, the pain. He felt those. He truly was fully human. And I know that's hard to grasp, but that's the reality. Often when I Google things, like for instance, this week my dryer went kaput and I needed a new driver belt. And yes, I fixed it. This is a big win for me because I'm not a handy guy. But when I Google things, two things pop up. Either they're YouTube videos or they're Reddit posts. Have you ever been on Reddit before? I don't have Reddit, but it kind of pops up, and you don't know what you're going to get. And so I was searching for something, and this post popped up from Reddit. And this is a guy who says this: If God exists, wouldn't he be the biggest piece of, we'll say, poop to ever exist? If you're a Christian and you are offended in any way because of my view, I just want to let you know I don't care. God has, from a lot of sources, unlimited power and has plans for everyone, which also makes him responsible for everything that happens on this planet. And then some of the comments, and there was hundreds of comments, and some of them were this: "One of the reasons I left Christianity was realizing the Christian God is kind of a jerk. Another one said, God is a narcissistic God if you like to have it. He's just self-centered. And I say, apparently they've never read John 11. John 11, I don't see a God who's all about himself, but for others. I don't see a God who is just letting things go. I see a God who joins us, who cares, who's full of emotions, who hears us, and who sees us. And this question of responsibility I want to dive into this morning. The question of who is responsible. You know, this Reddit person said, you know, if God created everything, he's responsible for everything. And this is something that we talked about last week in the men's session of the idea of how could a loving God allow pain and suffering, and we explored that, and it was an amazing time, and this question of responsibility rises up. So we're going to dive into that. And just to give you a little glimpse of John 11, I want to simplify it a little bit because I feel like it kind of tracks with probably where many people are here. One, it starts with a disruption. Have you ever had a disruption in your life? In this story, Lazarus is sick. A disruption is anything that took you off the course of where you were headed. Things that kind of a speed bump or a detour. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's some sort of relationship thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. You name it. It's a disruption. This is not where I was hoping to go. Lazarus is sick. It's a disruption. This disruption led to disappointment. Lazarus is dead. Oftentimes, your disruption, whatever it may be, all of a sudden leads to disappointment. God didn't do what you had hoped he would do. There's a disappointment, and then disappointment leads to doubt. And we hear Mary and Martha say, if you were here, God, if you came on time, this wouldn't have happened. And what they are doing is they're shifting the blame to God. And that's what if does. I'll give you an example. My kids the other day, they wanted ice cream before bed. And I said, hey, I'm not giving you ice cream before bed. And they started screaming. I said, why don't you guys go downstairs and play in the playroom? They go downstairs. 10 minutes later, they're screaming. Blood is shed. And they are going at it. And I go down and I say, stop fighting. And my oldest looks at me and says, Dad, if you had given us ice cream, we wouldn't fight. All of a sudden, it's my fault that they are fighting because I didn't give them what they wanted, right? It shifts the blame, and we do this all the time in life, right? We talk about your work. If my boss was like this, if I had more time, if my spouse would treat me like this, if, right? And what we're doing is we're shifting the blame to whatever that person is. If you would have done what you said you would have done, this wouldn't have happened. We're passing the blame. It's your fault, Jesus. We feel like that. If you had intervened, if you had healed, if you had showed up, God, it's your fault. Is it? Is it his fault? Whose responsible is it? Is it my fault that my kids were fighting because I didn't give them ice cream? Is it Jesus' fault that Lazarus died? You were too late, God. Scripture says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he loved them. So what do you do when you love someone? So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Think about it. If you knew you had the ability to help someone you loved, wouldn't you drop everything to do that? And for whatever reason, and I think we're going to get to the reason why, he waits. He waits. Why did he wait? Well, there's a couple things of why. One, he wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead. In Jewish tradition, it was thought that after 3 days of someone who stopped breathing, that their soul would kind of hover around, and after 3 days, the soul would leave. So Jesus waited 4 days when everyone thought, like, there's just no way this guy can come back to life. His soul's already gone. So he waited. He waited because he loved them, because there's something bigger going on in the story. I just want to give you some encouragement that maybe God's you're waiting for God to do something and you're asking the question, do you love me? And maybe he loves you and that's why he's waiting. Because he's doing something bigger in you while you wait. And then Jesus asks them, where have you laid him? Where is he? And another way he's saying, take me to your place of pain. Whatever your if is, whatever your disappointment is, would you invite Jesus to that place? Take me to your place of sorrow, grief, hardship, struggle. Jesus wants to enter into that place. A lot of times we don't let Jesus in because we blame him for it. I don't want to bring in the person who caused this into my place of pain because honestly, I'm mad at you, God. But what Jesus is saying is, where have you lived? Take me there. Would you invite God into the place where you're hurting the most? Would you invite God into your suffering? And when he gets there, he weeps. He cries. If God was one of us, as Joanne Osborne asks, well, he would cry with us. In fact, he does. He's a God full of compassion who feels. He hurts when we hurt. I got to be honest with you, I have some mixed issues about this because I don't want God to join me in my sorrow. I want him to rescue me from my sorrow, right? God, don't cry with me. Do something about it. When I was in Safari Masai Mara years ago, rule number one in safaris, you never get out of the vehicle. And then they shared these stories of how tourists got out to take pictures of lions and then got eaten by lions. So you don't get out of these vehicles. We had just seen a pride of lions. It was 11 lions that just attacked a wildebeest. Fantastic. We were safe in the car. We drove a half a mile down the road and our tire got flat. Now the safari guide's like, okay, we need to get out of the car. And I was like, well, okay, this is your thing. This is what you do. This is your wheelhouse. I'm going to get out. It was supposed to be a two-minute tire change, but one of the bolts fell down a termite hole and went 5 feet in the ground. And so now they're shoveling, and what was about 10 minutes turned into be about 45 minutes. And I was like chilling, and I started like walking around, and then I saw the eyes of the safari guide, and he was terrified. I'm like, oh, if you're scared, I'm scared. You know? Like when I first saw my dad scared, my dad was never scared. And I remember watching him cry as his dad passed away in 89. And I'm like, whoa, this is big. If you're crying, then I should be sad. So if Jesus is crying, we're thinking, oh, this is a big deal. And to be honest with you, personally, I don't cry a lot. You know, I'm not a big crier. I cry at weird times. Honestly, on Sunday mornings, I cry a lot. When I'm worshiping, I feel like I get overwhelmed with the spirit of just hearing you all sing and just like being in this presence gets me very emotional. I cry for happy things a lot. Like I cry, Rudy, the movie Rudy gets me every single time. I can't watch that without bawling my eyes. Hoosiers, same thing. The comeback stories, I'm just crying. This summer, I watched the Pixar movie Elemental, and I'm watching it. I'm watching it with Matt Blaback, and all of a sudden, like the end, there's this like scene where the father bows down to the daughter. You've probably seen it before. And all of a sudden, I'm like, a tear's coming down my cheek. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm like, Andy, grow up, be a man. And I look at Matt, and he's crying. And we're both crying. So those are the things that I cry about. Seldomly have I cried for sad things. And one of these times, and I'll bring you into it, was the last day I was in the hospital with my daughter, Ellie. And two doctors came in. And when one doctor comes in, it's rare. But when two comes in, that just never happens. And they sat me down and they said, in a sense, there's nothing more we can do. At that time, I believed Ellie was going to be healed. So I kind of like brushed it off. And then they went over and they said goodbye to Ellie. And usually doctors would say goodbye during our stay. But this was a different goodbye. Nurses came in. other people come in who had known her, and they're all saying goodbye. And we get home, and I started processing the whole thing. And I walk into the home, and I see Kate, and I just fall into her arms, and I just start weeping. I start crying like I've never cried before. And I remember that feeling. At that time, I believe that God was crying with me. I really do. I believe God looked at our situation, and I believe God looked at your situation and said, this isn't how it should be. This is a broken world, and it's hard. And I believe that God joins us in our sorrow. In fact, tears are interesting. You know, God doesn't ignore tears. I think he keeps track of them. Actually, in Psalm 56, it says this. David says, you, God, keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. A present that we like to give people who are going through things is a little bottle. It's called, you know, tears in a bottle. And it's this idea that none of these tears are pointless. Like God sees them, cares them, collects them, and justice will be served one day. In fact, tears are different for different things. You know, I showed these photos last year, and I think Connor's putting up in a little bit. But if you look under a microscope of different tears, they have different looks, kind of like a snowflake. So like a tear if you're cutting an onion for laughing. If you're watching Elemental, you have a different tear than when you're sad. And so a few years ago, I came across these pictures, and I was just shocked and astonished, especially during a time where I'm like, God, do you even care? Do you see me in my pain? Do you care? And so one of these tears is, this is what a tear looks like, and I'll see if they have it up already, but it's a tear. When you're cutting an onion, and Connor will put it up in just a second, it looks very unique. And we'll give them a little bit of time before they do that. But before we get to these pictures, at the very end of John's gospel, he says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Here's the thing. There's going to be a time when we don't cry anymore. And I know it's hard to think of the future when you're in the present. And when you're in the present, you're thinking, well, that's great, but right now I'm in a lot of pain. That's great. Right now I'm hurting. God, I need you to get me out of this. But again, he keeps track of our tears. He puts them in a bottle, and one day justice will be served. Connor, how are we doing? All right. This is what it looks like. If you are crying, looking into a fan, you know, interesting, under a microscope. And then this is what it looks like if you are cutting an onion, a little bit similar. But here's what really hit me. When you're crying sad tragedy tears, this is what your tears will look like. And if you're listening online, it's a bunch of little crosses that make up your tears of emotions. And to me, I know this is such a small thing, but when I saw this, I was reminded of that time of I'm crying. I was like, God, it's like, one, I know your pain. I too cried, and we're going to talk about that on Good Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane. I cried. I felt pain. I join you in your pain. And two, the cross represents victory. I will have victory over your tears. There will be a time where you don't have to cry anymore because there will be no more pain and no more suffering. What a beautiful reminder of that. He joins us in our tears. But this isn't the only emotion, right? If God was one of us, you have more than one emotion. His second emotion we see in chapter 11, verse 33. It says this, he groaned in the spirit. When you look at that, you're like, what does that even mean? It was like groaning in the spirit. Well, the Greek, and I'm going to completely botch this word, is embrimonimia of some sort. But there's a Greek word which means he was moved with anger. And it kind of goes on and says, it's like a snort of an angry animal who's ready to attack. Just think about that. Jesus gets in front of the tomb. He's crying. He starts washing his tears away. And then he changes from sad to mad. And he's like, he's ready for battle. John Calvin says it's like a wrestler preparing for a contest. What's he getting mad at? Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says he's mad at that stinking snake. He's standing face to face with his enemy. He's about to do battle. He sees the brokenness that's caused by the enemy himself, who's brought in death and destruction, and he's ticked off. Have you ever felt like that? A couple weeks ago when I was picking up one of my kids at preschool, my other kid is playing on the playground, and I'm watching him play. And I kind of like that creepy guy. I'm like, you know, I'm waiting and I can see him. Because what are they doing all day, right? Like, you don't know. They go on a bus, they come back. I'm like, what happened? So this is my glimpse I get to see. And he's really into basketball right now. And so all these kids are playing basketball. And my boy comes running up and I'm watching him. And he's starting to talk to one of the guys playing basketball, one of the other kids. I'm like, oh, good, he's going to play. And then after the conversation, he kind of like mopes around. And then he just stands there and he's just watching the game. Like, whoa, what was happening? And I should not have done this because I'm not like sanctioned to do this, but I said, Blake, get over here. He comes running over me. I'm like, what happened? And he's like, oh yeah, Dad, they won't let me play. Oh, so mad. I was like, what? What do you mean? He's like, yeah, they said they don't want me to play. See, what I wanted to do, it's like, you tell them to come here. But I knew I would get arrested for putting a second grade in a headlock. So I was like, okay. And I like walked back and I was furious. I was so mad. Have you been there before? Where you're just like, this is injustice. You cannot do that. And anytime you drive to Boston, right, you come in happy, you leave like so angry. You're like, what's wrong with people? Everyone's the devil. You felt like that. This is how I feel like Jesus is. He's coming face to face with death, and he is angry. And this is a Jesus I like. Sad Jesus, great, nice. Mad Jesus at the enemy, come on, let's go, Jesus. Let's do this thing, right? And he looks, and he shifts the blame from God to the enemy. When I was in Ethiopia, in 2003, there was a severe famine there, and I went from tent to tent helping and feeding hundreds of moms with little babies. And just like the pictures, you saw the extended bellies. You saw moms who had lost their children, and it was sad. And we would cry, and it was maddening. How? Look at this destruction. And I just want to say this. It is okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to say, God, I don't know why you allow this to happen. I think so many times we feel like, oh, well, don't question God. Like, don't, you know, it's okay. Don't have emotions. No. For about a year after Ellie went to heaven, I was like in a fight with the Lord. I felt like he was sitting in the living room chair thinking like this idea of like, you know, I would walk by and be like, I love you. I just don't want to talk to you right now. And I do believe that's okay. I believe that we feel like, oh, no, it's okay. God's good. No, it's hard. There are a lot of answers that we want that we won't get in this side of eternity. It's okay to wrestle with God, but keep wrestling. I think when people give up, that's where it gets tough. But keep wrestling. The reality is this, is that sometimes we get angry at the wrong thing. We get angry at God when we should get angry at the enemy. As much as God is true, there is a Satan, there is evil, there is a deceiver that is also true. And what the enemy wants is for you to be far from the Lord. He doesn't care if you're happy. He doesn't care if you're unhappy. I think what we think is like, God wants us to be happy. The enemy wants us to be unhappy. No, that's not how it works. In fact, the enemy will use our happiness to separate us from God. He will give us the things that we want. He will give us ice cream before bed. I'm going to give you whatever you want. Because he knows that if I give you what you want, that's going to lead you farther from God. And the farther we get from God, the closer it gets to death. Now, what I'm saying about spiritual death is that all sin, the wages of sin is death. That the farther we get from the Lord, everything that's not of God leads to destruction and death. This is what Scripture says. It leads to death. The things that you think will make you alive, hey, I'm just going to party. I'm just going to be as successful as I can. That ultimately will lead to death. Your pride, your greed, your lust. That's why they call it the seven deadly sins, is because they lead to death. Gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth, or laziness, pride. They lead to death. And what God says is, I've come to give life. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. I'm going to turn back this broken world that causes death, and I am going to bring life. And here's the beauty about it. For those who have Jesus, who those have the Holy Spirit in your life right now, we have a way to fight back. We have a way to fight back from the enemy, and you know what it is? It's to bring people back to life. It's to give Jesus, because when you have Jesus, you become a new creation. You, for the first time, you actually have life. We have the ability to bring Jesus, who says, I am life. I am the way, the truth, I am life. I give life, and life to the full. Enemy gives death, so we can fight back. I visited a friend years ago who was in the hospital, and she was battling cancer, and there was this comic strip that she had next to her bed. And it was a comic strip of this lady waking up on her bed and the devil watching her, and the devil says, oh crap, she's awake. And I love that. Does the enemy say that about you? Oh no. They're on the move. They're awake. The best defense is a good offense. I don't know how many sports people are out there, but if you're a war people, this is actually a war tactic. The best defense is a good offense. I've been watching the Dynasty on Apple Plus. Anyone else watching that or just finished watching it? Going through the Patriots' 20-year span of when they were actually dominant. From 2003 all the way to 2021 when Brady left. And one of my favorite episodes is Super Bowl 2017, the 2016 season. You guys remember, they're playing the Falcons. They're down 28-3 in the third quarter. I remember getting a text from my brother-in-law, hardcore Eagles fan, and he texts me, he's like, sorry, man, tough one. And I respond, because I'm kind of an optimist, I'm like, oh, it's not over yet. This is going to be a great story. I was trying to look through my text, but I couldn't get all the way to 2017. But I remember saying that. In this documentary, they showed Julian Edelman, who was one of the receivers. He said this. This is going to be one heck of a story, boys. It's going to be one heck of a story. He always thought they were going to win the game. They said he was the only one really on the sidelines. They thought he was going to win. Bill Belichick is quoted to say, it's going to take more than 28 points to beat us. And they scored 31 unanswered points, and they won the Super Bowl. One of the best days of my life. It was awesome. Here's the reality. It's going to take more than death to defeat Jesus. Amen. It's not over because we got Jesus, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection. As the band comes up and we're going to close, I just want to lean into this because I feel like so many people are feeling like it is over. So many people are feeling disappointed. So many people are feeling filled with doubts. And I just want you to know that we got Jesus. The Eagles on the other, actually it wasn't the Eagles, the Falcons on the other side, they were all like in their boots, scared, even though they're up by 25 points. And they have it on mic that said, hey, I'm terrified. Why? Because they got Tom Brady on that sideline. I think the enemy's thinking the same thing. I'm terrified. You know why? Because they got Jesus. They got Jesus. You have Jesus who can bring back the thing that was dead and resurrect it. Now, there is a resurrection that we're all going to encounter when Jesus comes back, or if you, you know, for whatever reason, die before he comes back. And there is a resurrection that we who know Jesus will be alive forever. Jesus knows that. But there's also things in our life right now that God can bring back to life. There's things in right now that you're just struggling with that's causing destruction, causing death, that Jesus can bring back to life. And when Jesus gets there, he says this, I am the resurrection. And then he says, move that stone. I love that. And as soon as he says, move the stone, what does Lazarus' sister say? They go, whoa, Jesus, you don't understand. He stinks. How many of you don't want to expose the things in your life because they stink? You want to keep it sealed. And in fact, we're like, God, I don't want you to raise this. It's done. It's in the tomb. It's dead. That part of my life. And God's saying, move the stone. And then we start thinking, God, this is impossible. It stinks too much. There's too much odor. It's too bad. A lot of people here are dealing with a past that smells that God can redeem. I truly believe that. And he wants us to participate in it. If you want to see life, then do what Jesus says. If you want to see the miracle, remove the obstacle. And there are stones in your life that are in your way that God is calling you to remove so he can bring life. And not just life, but life to the full. And they move the stone away, thinking that Jesus is, one, too late, smells too bad, there's no way. And Jesus is face to face with the enemy, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And he does. I believe God's not done with your story. If you're not dead, God's not done. That there are things in your life that God wants to redeem, that God wants to bring back to life. There are things in your life that God is saying, would you remove the obstacle that I could show you the miracle? Lord, I pray in this moment, Lord, that you would surface the things in our life that you want us to move away so that you can move in to bring away, to bring life, Jesus. Lord, you are a God who it's never too late. You're a God who feels how we feel. You join us, Lord, and you're a God who is angry at the brokenness as much as we are, more so. This isn't how it was supposed to be. Your creation was good, and the enemy messed it up, broke it, destructed, Lord. But you've come to save the world, not condemn the world. You've come to redeem us, Jesus. You come to save us, Lord. So God, would we change our perspective and not blaming you, but blaming the enemy? And would we go on offense? Would we bring the name of Jesus to everybody? Because we know it's only Jesus that brings life. We know that it's only Jesus can redeem. It's only Jesus that can say, come out, I give you life. So Lord, we are mobilizing right now as a church. We are saying we are gonna go and we're gonna combat the enemy. We're not gonna go and say, hey, we want everyone to be happy. No, we want everyone to have life. So Jesus, we are commissioned right now to go out as ambassadors of you, and it's in your precious name we pray, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?